We're blessed by our Heavenly Father with a beautiful day to assemble on. We're grateful to be able to think on spiritual things and receive edification for the coming week. The topic that I would like to cover this morning for a few moments is the subject of hope. The Bible, I believe, has much to say about hope. We're familiar with how it is that God created a very wonderful world in which we live, but we're also very familiar with the hardships and the disappointments that pertain to this world and this life. There is pain, there is loss we can feel. And all of that occurred as Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit in the long ago and were expelled from the Garden of Eden on account of their sin. They were told by God that in the day that they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they would surely die. They ate of it regardless, and spiritual death occurred for them at that time as they were separated from fellowship with God. And because they were denied access to the tree of life, they could not reverse the process of dying bodily as well. Judgment came upon them and the world. But God also left man with hope. Hope that the tree of life could one day be regained for the faithful. The Bible is a book of warnings, no question about it. But it is also a book of hope. God realized that man would need a second chance. God understood that mankind would need the prospect of a better life, so that he would not fall in complete love with the present world and thus forget about God. Even in scenes of great judgment that we're all very familiar with in Holy Scripture, we also do see hope riding on the backs of the faithful few. For instance, when you think back to the days of Noah, the earth was said to be filled with violence. The thoughts of men's hearts happened to be on evil continually. And God purposed to destroy His creation with a worldwide flood. But there was Noah and his family rising above the rest of humanity. When God prepared to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah on account of the great wickedness that they had involved themselves with, there was still righteous Lot and his two virgin daughters, whom God showed mercy upon. When God was ready to destroy the congregation of His people at Mount Sinai because of the golden calf that they had made and worshipped, there was still Moses who stood up as a mediator and won the people a second chance. When that same rebellious congregation refused to take the promised land, and so were forever denied entrance into the promised land, there was still Joshua and Caleb, who on account of their loyalty to God, on account of their faithfulness, were permitted to enter in. And also, the second generation of Hebrew children walked in, which represented the future hope for the Israelite nation. Man has always needed hope as an incentive to press on, and good examples of the past, golden examples of the past, to stir us up so that we might work to enter the straight and narrow gate. One person put it like this: when things are bad, we take comfort in the thought that they could always be worse. And when they are worse, we still find hope in the thought that things are so bad that they just have to get better from here. Very well put. The uniform message of the Bible has been and always shall be that we can take advantage of second chances. We can have a brighter future. We can have a better tomorrow. But when this life has ended, then our spiritual fate will indeed be sealed, and it shall be irrevocable. But let's never forget, let's never fail to understand that hope never abandons you, but rather you in the end might be one to abandon hope. I want to look at a few passages in the book of Jeremiah with you. Jeremiah was preaching at a very critical time. He was pleading with the Jewish people to repent. They had reached the stage of where judgment was coming regardless of what they would do or not do. But Jeremiah told them that it can be a lot worse depending on what you do or don't do. If the king and the people would accept the punishment, if they would accept the captivity that God had promised them on account of their sin, then the temple, that precious house of worship, the fields and the farmland, all of that would be spared back there in Judea. But if they resisted, if they became stubborn and would shut their heart and their ears, they would still be taken and everything utterly destroyed. Unfortunately, the king and the people chose the latter and so suffered that worse fate. But even in this great and grand book, this book of Jeremiah, which is a book of impending judgment and a book of doom, Jeremiah still brings a message of hope, a message of renewal and rebirth, of a better day. In Jeremiah 17 and verse 13, we read, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. There in that same chapter, but in verse 17, the prophet pleads, do not be a terror to me. You are my hope in the day of doom. In Jeremiah 31 and in verse 17, we read that there is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border. So while they would disappear into captivity, while they would be suppressed under a foreign power, after a period of 70 years, God's people would be allowed to return to the land that they loved. But all of that would be predicated upon their faithfulness. In Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, I think that it's encapsulated best and summed up best. God says it like this, For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. What a wonderful God it is that we do serve. So what exactly is hope? It's not about crossing your fingers or wishing upon a star. Let's be clear about that. Now, if you're to look there at the dictionary, you're going to approach Webster's, you're going to find that it can be a feeling that what is wanted is likely to happen. Desire accompanied by expectation. It can pertain to the thing that one has a hope for, a reason for hope, a person or thing on which one may base some hope. And an outdated usage, an archaic usage, would be like trust or reliance. But biblically speaking, if we want to just look at Scripture, hope always has to do with expectation. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, you can see how the words are synonymous. Now, the word hope is used about 133 times in the New King James Bible. There might indeed be a few references, just a handful of references, to where it would speak to a matter of uncertainty. But for the Christian, it invariably means assurance. It means anticipation. But take a look here at how hope and expectation are interchangeable. In Proverbs 10 and verse 28, we read that the hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. Chapter 11, verse 7, when a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of the unjust perishes. I want for us to see now some doctrinal aspects of hope. And I do freely admit that when discussing the theme of hope, we don't view it as a doctrinal topic per se. But the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, which deals very heavily with doctrine, deals more than once with the theme of hope. In Romans chapter 5, we see how it is that achieving a state of hope is something that we have to work towards. I want for you to locate Romans, the 5th chapter, in your Bibles, and let's read along here. We're going to see how there are some rungs on a ladder that we have to be careful to observe. We don't just get hope, as it were, served up on the silver platter. We're going to have to recognize that it's going to have to be earned. Here in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 beginning, Paul said, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Hope of glorification with God. Now, he's not talking here about just crossing the fingers. He refers to this as expectation. And not only that, verse number 3, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character what? And character hope. You see, it's going to start back there with the tests and how we fare when it comes to those tests. And as I look at what Paul writes there, I'm also reminded myself of what James writes in James chapter 1 and verse number 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." When we read that, we're often scratching the head, wondering how on earth could we ever have any glory or gratitude when it comes to trials and struggles. It's because when those things occur, then we can indeed step up and stand out for God. It's one thing, see, to say that we have patience, but it's an entirely different matter altogether to prove that we have patience. I want to illustrate that here for you, if I might. When you talk about a couple getting together in holy matrimony, in marriage, and they make the vow before God in the presence of witnesses, I don't think that anybody that really goes to the altar, as it were, to get married, has it in their mind that marriage is going to fail. But when you look at the statistics today, what do we discover? There's about 50% of marriages that are ending in divorce. So what does that mean if you just stop and ponder that? A lot of the people that said, "I do," in the end meant, "I don't," or "I won't." They thought they had patience. They thought they had endurance. But when push came to shove, that proved not to be the case. I don't know of a single person that gets baptized for the remission of their sins that thinks at that time when they're going down under the waters and coming up in newness of life, I don't think for one second that they have it as even a remote consideration that they're going to fall away. And yet, what's the reality? Many of those who are baptized will later fall away. You see, it's one thing to say that we have patience. It's one thing to say that we're going to persevere, but it's an entirely different matter to actually prove that. But Paul points out here in Romans chapter 5 that when we prove it through the tough going, through the thick of things, then we develop character. You see, It starts to speak to our identity of who we are as an individual. And it's of interest to me, and I believe it should be of interest to you too, that character is talked about there in Scripture as a matter that has to be earned. It's not just served up. It's not just given without any price tag. I think about what Paul there said with respect to his son in the faith, Timothy, as he wrote to the congregation there at Philippi. He said, "For you know his proven character." His proven character. Character had to be proved. "That as a son with his father, so he labored with me in the gospel." And then when we have that character, what is the next attribute that we obtain? We can obtain hope. You see, we have to work towards it. Tribulations will produce perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint. Let's aspire to head that direction. And we must recognize then that there is in fact going to be purpose in difficulties. It's not without rhyme or reason. God has a divine plan in it. Let's make sure that our loyalty to Him is going to be unwavering. Do we serve God just with strings attached, as it were? So long as things are going well in our world, then, oh, we're going to be the most faithful Christian out there. But as soon as the ship starts to tilt one way or the other, oh, I don't know anymore. God wants around His throne in eternity those who have truly loved Him above all else, who have loved Him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do you fit into that category? We hope that you would. I want to make sure that I fit in that category. We all need to pray for each other in that regard. I see also here in the 8th chapter of this great book of Romans that hope for the future helps us to bear the sufferings of the present. Notice here how it is that Paul phrases all of this. Let's look over here at verse number 18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." Now he's ultimately going to be talking here about how it is that we are going to be blessed with a new body, a glorified body. Can you imagine not having to go to the doctor anymore? Not having to make a visit there at the office? Can you imagine never having to be carted away to a hospital? All that we really know here in this world seems to be deterioration and decay. But Paul says there's something better there for the Christian. Notice this in verse number 20. "For the creation was subjected to futility, to decay, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." What freedom we're going to have. What liberation. What splendor shall be there with that new body. Look there at verse 22. "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption." The redemption of what? The redemption of our body. That's the point that he's making there. "For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." You see how that ties to that point we're making there? Hope for the future helps us to bear the sufferings of the present hour, the sufferings of today. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. What are we to make of this here? We don't quite know what it is that we are to pray for as we ought. Have you ever felt pain that might be so penetrating that it's actually very hard to put words to it? Perhaps if you'd even been there to see the doctor. You're there at the doctor's office because deep down you know something is wrong. But when you're asked about it, you have to speak in almost general or rather vague terms. You don't quite know all the details behind it, but you know you're in a hurtful situation. Well, here's the beauty of all of this right here. God knows exactly what's happening in our lives. And in His providential care, He will take care of us. I know this much, that while I'm still younger, as it were, I'm 35 today. I can't quite run like I used to when I was 25. I would love to play basketball, but I've had a couple of surgeries when I would play pretty rigorous. I would leave it all there on the ball court, and what did it get me? I had thumb surgery and knee surgery, and brethren in Kentucky were joking with me about that. They said, you know, maybe you need to take up chess, you know, to do something a little less strenuous. But I'm not naive. I understand that as the decades roll forward, that predicament, that situation is not going to get any better. In fact, some people here might be saying, you think it's bad now at 35? You just wait till you get to what? The 60s or 70s? We can have difficult days here, it's true. But all of that helps to instill within us a focus upon being with God in eternity and having that better body one day. For we shall know no pain. For we shall know no stress. There'll be no such things as heart attacks. Cancer to ravage the body will not be there. Hope for the future helps us to bear the sufferings of the present. There's a Vietnamese proverb that runs a little like this. Hope is important because it can make the present moment less difficult to bear. If we believe that tomorrow will be better, we can bear a hardship today. We can just toughen up, take a deep breath, and keep pushing on. I want to touch on some consequences that would be related to this grand subject of hope. Given that we are to be a people characterized by hope, what does that mean? What is the implication there? Well, in the first place on that note, I see that hope should lead us to boldness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul put it best, "Therefore, since we have such hope, we do what? We use great boldness of speech." In other words, we're going to be very upfront with people in the world as to the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to be ashamed to tell people in the world that we are Christians. We're not going to be ashamed to say that we belong to the congregation, the church, that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, the church of Christ. We're not going to be ashamed to talk about differences that are out there in the religious world. Now, when we're talking here about hope leading towards boldness, we're not saying that that this means that a person is to be obnoxious or abrasive. We get the point there that there is a difference. But dear ones, we do have to ask, how bold are we in our Christianity? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul here, writing from a place of imprisonment over there in Rome, he knows that his days are numbered. He's rapidly approaching the end. And listen to what he says here to his precious protege, as it were, young Timothy. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Now, when he writes there, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, in effect, what he's saying is this: do not be ashamed of the Word of God. You stand by the Word of God. You stick with the Word of God. Don't be embarrassed by it. And you see, there would have been a great temptation back in that present day to create some space or to create some distance with the gospel. After all, it was on account of the proclamation of the gospel that Paul himself is incarcerated here. Paul says, don't you be ashamed of the Word of God. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner. I tell you what, that's powerful right there. Because what that says is this: when there is another who is taking a solid stand for the truth and proclaiming the whole counsel of God, even on some very controversial topics, we need to uphold his hands and not apologize for him. Sadly, with the politically correct culture that we have today, we have those who are selling out solid and committed gospel preachers, saying, well, I wish that they would not talk about divorce or marriage. Well, does the Bible talk about that? And are there unscriptural divorces and remarriages today? I wish that preacher would not talk so much about denominationalism. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has promised to save His body that we read about within the pages of the Bible. How can one learn what is right unless we talk very candidly and openly about the differences that are there? Paul says, be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner. Hope should also lead us to study. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter pleads with Christians, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. We're going to have to give a defense for that hope that is in us. Now, we do it with the right spirit in mind, with meekness and fear. We have to understand that there is a spiritual battle that is taking place. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We're not unsheathing a physical sword, but we're unsheathing the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And our desire is to help and not create harm. Our desire is to try and reach and teach those who are walking in darkness. So we need to have the right attitude as we do this. But give a defense we must. How well do you know how to contend for the faith? If someone were to ask you just very basic questions, how do you know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And not say Buddha. How can you actually say that all of those millions of others out there that practice Hinduism would be in the wrong? Or that observe the tenets of Islam would be in the wrong? Are you set for the defense of the gospel? Do you know how to give a ready answer? The hope that we have as God's children should prompt us to investigate, should prompt us to be studious, to try and help our fellow man. You know, when I was going to school out in the state of Washington, I had quite the baptism by fire, so to speak. I was really tested. That started at least as early as high school for me. Now, the state of Washington, it's out there on the left coast, and it's been referred to as left coast for more than one reason. Seattle itself has been called Sodom by the Sound. Puget Sound is the body of water out there near Seattle. That's not a compliment that's paid. And I could not help but notice, just as I would be out there on the roads driving, that when you'd see the chrome fish that was on the back of certain vehicles, more often than not, you didn't have the name Jesus there. You actually had Darwin's name there. And a couple legs popping down from that fish. People were very proud over there of their atheism or their belief in evolution. And so when I was in high school, there were a number of peers that tested me. Atheists and agnostics, those who are unsure as to whether God is actually out there. And they would say that, look, why you have arbitrarily chosen to read the Bible and believe the Bible, but oh, if you just understood what we've discovered in the world of science, you would not be so religious. I myself took the challenge then. I got my degree in cell biology. It's like a biochemistry degree. And let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, far from weakening my faith, it just made my faith stronger. When you just study, for instance, how it is that we're put together, and we've been looking at that here in the Bible class. You look at the skeletal system, the muscular system, the respiratory system, the renal system, the immune system, the digestive system. On and on we could go. There's no way that happened by chance. And I'm impressed with design in about every sector of this world. Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I just gave one example right there. There can be many, many examples that we could look to. Do you know how to defend the faith? Hope should lead us to study. It's the evidence of things not seen. And he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Last hope should lead us to purity. 1 John 3, verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. We have to aspire to be pure in mind and thought and in deed. Free from drugs and alcohol and smoking. Free from bad language and dirty jokes. We need to be careful as we present our bodies in public. Wear a shirt in public. And if shorts are going to be worn, let's make sure that those shorts go down to the knee, covering the thigh. When you look back at what occurred there in the early going of human history, back there with the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had their eyes opened. They knew that they were naked. And shame was then associated with their nakedness. So they ran and hid themselves. But what did they do? The Bible tells you that they made aprons, sewing together fig leaves. They made themselves coverings, quote unquote. But was that enough? Was that sufficient? It was not. God made tunics. That's the Hebrew kethneth, or the Greek chiton. And in both cases, you're looking at the same type of garment. Biblically speaking, it would extend down from the shoulder to the knee, and also in many cases, below the knee, down to the ankle. God says to Adam and Eve, "Now that's better. That's better." And we need to understand that this does indeed relate to the topic of purity. Disrobing ourselves in public and then expecting a white robe in heaven is not going to be realistic. Men who promoted atheism had this to say about hope. Robert Ingersoll, the famed lawyer and politician of the 1800s, phrased it like this: "Hope is the only universal liar who never loses his reputation for authenticity." He wasn't a fan, was he? And Friedrich Nietzsche, who made very popular the death of God philosophy, said that hope is the worst of evils, for it prolongs the torment of man. Now Nietzsche, when he talked about God being dead, did not mean that God had literally died, because he was an atheist. He never believed in God. But what he was getting at was this: that belief in God in society seemed to be disappearing as secularism started to abound more and more. And he says, we have to keep the ball rolling there. Now, what was his solution? Now, look, what he said was this, is he said, look, we're becoming colder and colder as a society. We have been unfettered. We have loosed the chains with religion. And so now we are as a planet moving further and further away from the sun, getting distant, getting very cold. We become unhinged that way. And so we ask this question: how can we, the murderer of murderers, save ourselves? If you killed God, well, that's a pretty serious issue. His solution was this: we just live through our children. That's the answer. How well did that work for him? He collapsed on a street in Turin, Italy, suffering a nervous breakdown. And he lived out the rest of his days in an insane asylum. Didn't prove too productive for him, did it? These men ended in tragedy. Robert Ingersoll, he said, "God, if there is a God, save my soul. If I have a soul, from a hell, if there is a hell." Indeed, hope is an anchor. It's an anchor for the soul. And I have to ask this question: can your flesh rest in hope? The 16th Psalm is referred to as a messianic psalm. It speaks to the Messiah. It speaks to the Savior. But there's also a dual application here, something that we could learn from. In Psalm 16 there, verse 7, David says, "I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Now, obviously, the correct conclusion is to understand that David was not talking about himself. And Peter points that out, because he says his tomb is with us to this day in Acts, the second chapter. And so it was the Lord Jesus Christ who had seen no corruption, and he was called forth from the sepulcher. But David says here that, look, my heart can be glad, and my glory rejoices, and my flesh is going to rest in hope. We can rest in hope because of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And the facts are the facts and cannot be denied. We have many infallible proofs upon which that doctrine rests. Let's make sure that we respond to the gospel invitation so that we can say we're going to look forward to a better day, that day of the resurrection, that judgment day too. Having been washed in the blood of the Lamb, we can have a good conscience as we stand before God. And then it becomes a day of rejoicing. What shall it be for you? A sad day or a glad day? The answer is going to come down to the choices that you make in this life. You make your choices, and then your choices make you. Who will you be? Become a Christian, become a child of God. Believe in Jesus as the Son of God, repent of your sin, confess Christ, and be immersed in water unto the remission of your sins. We want to be in heaven. The Lord knows the thoughts that He thinks towards us, thoughts of peace and not of hurt, to give us a future and a hope. Come down to the front while together we stand now and sing.